to the Leamington United Mennonite Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. For more information about Leamington United Mennonite Church, please visit our website at www.lumc.ca.
Getting into the book of Romans. We've tackled this major book of the New Testament because in many ways it's Paul's major letter. In many ways it summarizes what Paul, the most important preacher following Jesus, has to say about this Jesus that he is following. You'll remember Paul. We looked at him in the book of Acts when we studied that. The guy who starts off as a terrorist, who tries to stamp out this new Christian movement and these non-violent Christ followers by killing them. They were easy pickings, and he was having so much success. And out of nowhere, bam, he meets this Jesus on a road, and he ends up doing a complete 180. He turns from killer into preacher. He turns from Saul into Paul. He turns from bad guy into good guy. And in this letter to the Romans, Paul tries to explain what happened to him. And he tries to explain what Jesus has to do with all this. And he includes all of what that might mean for you and me. Paul, a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. Look at this picture. You might recognize him. It's an actor. Hugh Jackman. He plays the Wolverine, right? In what's that series? Help me out, young people. No? X-Men, that's it. This is a publicity still. Hugh Jackman, guess what his next role is? The Apostle Paul. Film comes out in 2018. It's a Hollywood movie. I expect it to be controversial. I expect it to portray a lot of sin, because Paul's story is full of that. We'll wait. If you've been reading along with us the first couple of chapters of Romans, you notice how much sin comes up. In his first life, and then in his amazing encounter with Jesus, and then throughout his writings, and in his letters to the churches that we have in our Bible, he is constantly reminded of who he once was. He is reminded of his encounter with Jesus. He is reminded that sin is still in him, that despite his conversion, there's still a shadow inside of him. It's a theme that comes up again and again. George read it for us, and there, a little bit small, I have it again. On the left side, we have the NIV version, and on the right side, we have the Message version. George read the green one, so I'll read the white one. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their days, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. By the way, Paul didn't actually even write this. He has selected passages out of the Psalms and stuck them together in a row here. So this is a refrain that's old and long. The sin of human beings. By the way, I'm going to pause here for just a second because some of you have asked, what's this? Another Bible? Are you Bible salesmen, you guys? What's up? A couple of years ago, we all bought this wonderful book, and now this one. Well, we decided to do that this year because Paul, in this book of Romans, is very densely theological. I mean, many theologians have spent a lot of time working on this, and sometimes theology language is tough. Should tell you about the guy who put this book together. If we can go to the next slide. His name is Eugene Peterson. He started off as a scholar, a biblical scholar in Hebrew and Greek. That was his job. And then, for some reason, he became a pastor. For 30 or 40 years, he has been a pastor. And what he discovered is that many people in his church didn't even read the Bible. When he asked them, why don't you read the Bible? They said, don't understand it. There's a wall there. This language of the Bible is too hard for us. I mean, we have many various translations of the Bible, and scholars are always trying to take the ancient texts and put them into modern English or whatever language you want to use. What Peterson has tried to do is to write in our vernacular. He takes the original, but then tries to find equivalent kind of comments that we would make. The Bible originally is not written in highfalutin language. It was written in a language of the people. And he has tried to do that. So I highly recommend this. It's $10. What an excellent investment. Why is it $10? Because Mike Williamson is an excellent shopper. This guy scoured the internet. We have books that came from all over North America over to Detroit, right? Just for you. $10, what a deal. I should tell you about what the border agents say. 2 years ago when I brought this one across, the guy was absolutely puzzled. My van was completely full of Bibles, and he called up Ottawa and said, what do you do with the Bible? Right, that you remember me telling you that. It's a wonderful story. This time the border agent was really concerned. You're going to sell these to your people? Yes, I said. We're not going to make any money on it. And that puzzled him. Well, wouldn't you sell them at a profit? No, we're not going to sell them at a profit. So he says, I should tax you on these. But then he said, Can you put a tax on the Bible? Isn't that against the Bible? So he let us go, right? It's always interesting. And these guys never realize they're going to end up in a sermon, do they? Well, I want to warn you, what's coming up is going to be a bit black. I've had misgivings about giving this sermon, but I'm going to do it. We're going to talk about evil. We're going to talk about sin. What are human beings capable of doing? What horrors are we capable of? Is Paul overstating the case? If we go back to Romans 1, read this. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things. Exaggeration? In June, we had a chance to make a tour to Poland. The tour is called Seeing Poland Through Mennonite Eyes. Mennonites have lived in that country since the late 1500s. Many of you will have had ancestors there. It's an amazing tour, and I hope to report on some of the other things I learned. Mennonites have experienced good and bad in Poland. But I also thought it was time I read this book, Bloodlands, written by Timothy Snyder, professor at Harvard. The book came out in 2010. I read the abstract at that time. It won Book of the Year. And I've been putting it off for 7 years. Where are the bloodlands? The bloodlands are Poland and Ukraine. Time period, first half of the 20th century. Between the Russian Revolution in 1917 and the end of World War II in 1945. What is Snyder's thesis in this book? 14 million people were slaughtered. These were not soldiers. These were non-combatants. 14 million. How did they die? They were starved. They were shot. They were gassed. They were burned. They were blown up. By whom? Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, leaders of Germany and the Soviet Union. They hated each other. They hated religion. They hated God. Stalin was going to create a workers' utopia, a world where everyone shared everything. Hitler was going to create a super society run by a super race, and they would do it by force. But at what cost? Timothy Snyder, in his book, and the book is about 800 pages long, with almost 200 pages of meticulous footnotes and references, here's what he says. Civilian deaths, 14 million. 3.3 million died in the Soviet-created famine. My parents were in that. Barely stayed alive. Stalin starved his people, took their food away from them. 300,000 died in the 37-38 Soviet terror. My grandfather Nikolai Unruh was one of those, taken out into a field, shot and buried. 200,000 Poles were killed. The intelligentsia, the officers, 4.2 million Soviet citizens starved during World War II as a result of the German army, including Leningrad. 5.4 million Jews were killed, and 700,000 civilians, mainly in Belarus. This is not comprehensive of the World War II. This is two countries, the space of two countries. That's how he limited his research. And Snyder says, that's not good enough. He had to give me nightmares. I could read this book one chapter at a time, and I had to recover for a week and a half from what I read. And I'm going to give you a nightmare now. Starvation. There were people in the Soviet Union and Ukraine, among our people, who became cannibals. In one orphanage, he writes, some boys began eating another boy. He was still alive. That's how hungry they were. And that little boy whom they ate partook. He ate some of his own flesh. The armies found out that they could kill very efficiently. In one evening's work, three men could kill 250. First, they would have them dig a deep pit. Two men held the arms, the third with the pistol to the base of the neck. A few pictures from Auschwitz. The famous lie, Arbeit macht frei. Next picture. It's kept as a museum, Auschwitz. They have a huge room full of shoes. Was the Apostle Paul exaggerating about sin? Was he exaggerating what human beings are capable of? The question haunts humanity as it looks back into horror. And then the question, of course, comes, what would I have done? Could I have resisted evil? What evil am I capable of? What lurks in my heart? What shadows lurk in my heart and in your heart? Look at this man. Nice middle-aged fellow. Eyes look friendly, a little tired. Who is it? It's Adolf Eichmann, officer with the SS, a logistics expert, a pencil pusher, an organizer. He was put in charge of putting Jews to various camps, organizing trains, organizing ghettos, giving orders. He was responsible for the extermination of about a million Jews. When I used to teach a poetry course, senior poetry course, I sometimes put this poem by Leonard Cohen on the course. All there is to know about Adolf Eichmann: eyes medium, hair medium, weight medium, height medium, distinguishing features none, number of fingers 10, number of toes 10, intelligence medium. What did you expect? Talons? Oversized incisors? Green saliva? Madness? You know, it feels better to see Eichmann in his SS uniform, because now we know who he is. We can identify him. That first picture, he looked way too normal, didn't he? Here we know he's the sinner. Of course, Eichmann was found after the war, hiding in South America, and he was brought to Israel, put on trial, and hanged. A million deaths on his conscience. Yes, Paul makes the case, we have all sinned. And in my examples today, I have emphasized sin with capital letters. Hitler and Stalin and Eichmann, we know they're sinners, and we are aghast. But we are all included in the all. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When I read this, I could hardly believe the two parts of that equation. All have sinned and fallen short, yeah. And then in this translation, NIV, there's an and. In the bulletin, Jane and I were talking about maybe putting but and there, or and. We ended up with but. It seems almost impossible. How can these two things be equal? And yet Paul shouts to us through the centuries. We all have a shadow within us. We live under a shadow of sin, but there's help. Look at me. Paul shouts to us, I was once a terrorist, but then I met Jesus, the one sent by God who sacrificed himself for us. It's a gift. It's grace. When I fall short, I am caught by God's grace. Sin, failure, falling short, we know these things. But I encourage you to keep writing, reading in Romans as Paul leads us through the heights and the depths, and in the middle finds a God who shows us that he loves us through Jesus. From Martin Luther to Menno Simons to Bonhoeffer, and a million others, these words have been a lifeline. Words that have given hope and healing to wounded and sinful souls. Look, folks, it's not earned. It's not deserved. It is a gift. All have sinned and fallen short, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What a mystery. What a joy. Thanks be to God.
Oh, we praise your name, O Lord.
you have questions or comments about the previous recording, please send us an email to lumc@live.com. If you would like more information about Leamington United Mennonite Church, please visit our website at www.lumc.ca. Amen. We praise your name.